Certainly good to be here. I've thoroughly enjoyed that has gone before this morning, as well as this brother this afternoon. I've known him. I'm thankful that the Lord still calling men to preach the gospel. He's been speaking as well as his younger brother. I'm thankful for that. You know, I've known him and proud of him, thankful for him, but that's not the point. The point is God's working among his people. That's the point. Amen. I'm thankful for the Word of God, aren't you? Amen. I'm thankful we got this, but you know, this would only be just a lot of words if it was not something working in our hearts and lives. Amen. For one, for what it says in 1 Corinthians in the 2nd chapter and in the 13th verse, 12th verse says, now we've received something, brothers and sisters. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. You're talking about this brother talked about a spirit going through a hollow log. I tell you, we got a spirit with some power. Spirit that moves in God's people, moves in your life. Remember Elder Cyril Daugherty talking one time. He said, somebody talked to him and said, oh, you just got indigestion. Well, he said, well, I've had it a long time then. Something working mighty in my life. Says what? The Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. If you know something this morning about God, about the power of God, about the salvation you have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's because you have received it. You've received it of God. Yes. And God has revealed it in His Word that we might know those things that are freely given unto us. Now in this Word, brothers and sisters, there's some bad news. I mean, there's some things in here that are rough. And it tells us some things about ourselves that are not very pleasant to hear. Tells us that we're sinners, ungodly, enemies against God. That ourselves, within ourselves, are at enmity with God. Brother, enmity is a strong word. No peace, no compromise, no reconciliation between us and God in our state that we are in by nature. We are, even us today, that rest in God, we are by nature the children of wrath. That's all we have to claim in and of ourselves. That's all we got to boast about and brag about. That's the only confidence that we can have within ourselves that we are the children of wrath. And as such, are under the judgment and the condemnation of God's holy, righteous law. Nothing to bring before Him. Nothing would stand. Who can stand? I believe I was over there. Says, who can stand before the wrath of the Almighty God? Who can stand? Who can stand His fierceness? Boy, he talked about, the brother talked this morning about the two Gergeses that were exceedingly fierce. They didn't hold a candle to the wrath of God. That's nothing compared to God's judgment and wrath. People love to talk about Jesus Christ and the loving Christ and the Savior that He is, and rightly so. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is coming back to take flaming vengeance and wrath upon those that know not God and obey not the gospel. He's coming. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, even though that's our state and condition in of ourselves, there was a man about 2,000 years ago that did something about it, that accomplished something, that took care of the situation that we were in. And the question was asked this morning about the why. Why? Well, this was kind of a how. How could it be possible that something could be done, especially by one man? How could one man do something for Abraham, for Moses, for David, that had all lived and died before he even came on the scene? How can he do something for us today that are living way down the road? Different country, different place. How could that be? How could those things take place? And how could that be accomplished? Well, brothers and sisters, what is taking place and that was done by this man, this one man, who is a one mediator between God and man. But how could there be a man to be a mediator between God and man? Because there was a man that was God and man. That's what it took. It took one that came as a man that had all the worth, the power, the dignity, and the ability of God. God and man. To do that was necessary on our behalf. And what was necessary? What was it that needed to be done? Of course, there's a whole lot to talk about. We're just going to talk about one part of that. What was necessary to be done? There had to be an atonement for sin made before God that was satisfactory unto Him. And in order for, and we couldn't do it. And so in order for something to take the place of that, there had to be a substitution made. So there is their expression of a substitutionary atonement. And that's a real nice sounding phrase. Now let's just expand that out. What that means is that Jesus Christ stood before God for us and took full responsibility, full responsibility of all our sins. Not part of them, all our sins, all our diseases, all our iniquities, all our transgressions. Let's get it now. Jesus Christ stood before God and took full responsibility for all our sins. And as such, He met and answered all the demands and all the requirements of God's holy, righteous, and just law. That is the substitutionary atonement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He stood before God in our place, on our behalf. Stood before God in our place. That's the substitution. Stood before God in our place, taking full responsibility of all our sins, meeting and answering all the demands and requirements of God's holy, righteous, and just law. That's the atonement. So the substitutionary atonement. But where does it tell us that in the Word of God? Many places, but let's just turn to a few of those and consider them this afternoon. It tells us in 1 Peter, we'll start there. 1 Peter tells us this. Let's start in the 3rd chapter there. Or 1 Peter, and it tells us in the 18th verse of the 3rd chapter of 1 Peter, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." So we have the innocent taking the place of the guilty. That's the substitution that was made. We're the guilty, we're the unjust, we're the ungodly, we're the enemy, we're the sinners. God, Christ, suffered in our place. Suffered for our sins. The just for the unjust. You back up just a couple of chapters, or one chapter, and you find this in the 2nd chapter. Go down to the 24th verse. Tells us this, talking about Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. You get the level of substitution, and it was a very personal substitution. I mean, this was personally done by Christ. Christ personally, of his own self, in His own body. This was all personally accomplished by Jesus Christ. Nobody else assisted in this work. There are, brothers and sisters, no co-saviors. There's only one Savior. Remember our phrase, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. There's only one. And he stands and took of his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Listen to what it also says in 1 Corinthians. The brother quoted this. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. Over here in 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, find this in the 21st verse. It says, "For he hath made him," God hath made Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sins." There you have it again. He bore our sins. He took our sins. The brother read us in Hebrews how he purged our sins. He took those upon himself. And he made him, God made Christ, to be sin for us. So instead of God looking at us, God looked at Christ. He substituted Christ in our place. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And by the way, brothers and sisters, that's another all. The brother back there asked about the why. Well, I tell you, brother and sister, if there are a people for whom the God has delivered his son up for, then those people have been, that deliverance has taken place. For those all, whoever you want that all to be, you have to at least acknowledge that the all have received the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ that is made by God. And God says that deliverance has been that I have made him sin. He has taken the sin. He has borne our sin. And the just has stood in the place of the unjust. So that all of those elect that we heard about this morning have been delivered. Have had Jesus Christ has been delivered on their behalf, securing their deliverance in that substitutionary atonement. Well, there's no better place to go, really, in the Old Testament especially, aside from those New Testament verses, over here to Isaiah in the 53rd chapter. I mean, you just can't, it just hammers the point home. It's like, well, I just want to say, how many different ways can I express the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ is a substitutionary atonement on the behalf of the people of God? This is what it says here in the book of Isaiah, 53rd chapter. You begin to go in here and the things that it says, and we'll just start in the 4th verse. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted." Borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. It goes on down. He was wounded. So listen to these things. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Over and over again, Christ takes our place. He stands in our stead. Instead of the wounds coming upon us for our transgressions, they came upon Christ. Instead of the bruising for our iniquities coming upon us, they came upon Christ. Instead of the chastisement being upon us, it came upon Christ. Instead of the stripes being upon us, they were laid upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, brothers and sisters, the elect people of God, the iniquity, if the iniquity is on Christ, it is on Christ. Right. I mean, it's either on him or it's not. Right. The price of your sins have even been covered by Christ, or they haven't. And if they have been, they are. It goes on and it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He brought his brood as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers, he is dumb. So he opened not his mouth." Brothers and sisters, the love of God, God so loved his people that he gave his only begotten son. He spared him not, but the Lord Jesus Christ so loved you that he willingly, freely came and gave his life, laid down his life in your place, took your place, says, I'll die for you. Sinner though you are, ungodly though you are, enemy though you are, I'll die for you. I'll take your place willingly, freely. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Stricken because of my transgressions and your transgressions. Your sins. Was he so stricken? He made his grave with the wicked. The rich in his death, because he has done no violence. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. The just for the unjust. Yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now the brother asked the question, why this morning? Why indeed did this take place? It took place because of the sovereign will of God. Because it was his purpose and his good pleasure to do so. It pleased the Lord to secure the salvation of his people through the substitutionary atonement of his own Son. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. How? Because the sword of his justice that was required and demanded under the law for our sins was brought upon his Son. That sword of justice, you know, he talked about Abraham and Moses and all of them that were before the Lord Jesus Christ came. How did they survive? How did they exist before the holy righteous God? It was because the sword of God's justice was asleep, as it were. Because God knew, as far as time was concerned, that his Son was coming. He was coming for Abraham. He was coming for Moses. He was coming for David. He was coming for all of these children. All, you know, we talk about those that are named in the Bible. But goodness, brother, sister, there's millions of untold, unnamed, unknown children of God for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has died. You may feel like nobody knows you. Well, boy, there's a whole lot of people in the Word of God that nobody knows either. When you think about the number of names, I wonder how many there are. I just thought about that. I just wonder how many names there are that we would identify and consider based on the information we have there that are children of God. Well, compared to the vast multitudes of God's children, I'm sure it's a very small percentage. Vast number, unknown, unnamed. You know, no big recognition. But they have the recognition of having the Lord Jesus Christ to take their place and to die for their sins. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're a nobody. You're a somebody to God.
Amen.
Because God has made you a somebody.
Right.
Because he's chosen you out before the foundation of the world. And he says, you're mine. You're mine. And because you're mine, I'm not going to spare my Son to come and do that was necessary. You know, that's one definition of love. I had a brother, as a matter of fact, it was Asa Mosley's father that asked me this question, this type of question he asked. You know, he says, well, how would you define love? He just wants to put you on the spot. Well, I thought about that a long time, and I came up with my definition, which doesn't sound very romantic, but think about this. Think about this. Love is doing that is necessary to secure the future of the relationship. Isn't that what God did? God loved us so much that he spared his not our own Son to do what was necessary to secure our future relationship with him. Kind of might work in a marriage too, you know. Kind of love your wife or love your husband in a way that is necessary to secure the future of that relationship. That might work. But anyway, God sent his own Son to die for us, to pay the price. But that sword was asleep during all those generations. But when the Christ came, God said, awake, O sword. Come against the shepherd, my own Son, my own. And it came against him. But it pleased the Lord. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Satisfied. And that's the key part of the whole thing, brothers and sisters. Is there would be no salvation if there was no true atonement, which means an appeasement, a satisfaction. The Lord God of heaven, the God of God, the Lord of lords, the creator of all, was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. He was pleased with the work of Jesus Christ. It was a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of our God of heaven. It pleased God of the work of Jesus Christ. He saw it, he was satisfied with it, and it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So the just is going to bear the sins of the unjust, that the unjust might be just. Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So made righteous in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He saw the travail, the righteous servant shall justify many. And who are the many? The many are the same ones that are identified over here in the book of John, in case you ever stumble on that word many. You know, who's that many? Well, in the book of John in the 17th chapter, as the Lord Jesus Christ is praying unto his heavenly Father, he makes this statement unto him in the second verse. He says, "Thus thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Amen. There's your many. The many are those that have been given by God unto the Son. And the Son says that of those that have been given unto me, that I shall lose nothing. Not a single one must thou secure a complete salvation and redemption, the brother talked about this morning, on their behalf. It goes on back in Isaiah now and says, "Therefore will I divide his portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." One more time. "And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." No, brother and sister, another thing to think about. Christ died for sins. We see that, right? But remember that he died for sinners. He bore the sins for the transgressor personally and individually. He didn't just die for sin in general to make just some kind of blanket application to whoever might do the right thing at some point during their life. No, brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross and took sin upon himself and bore it in his body, he took personal, individual sins of personal individuals upon himself. And he did not fail, nor was he discouraged in securing a substitutionary atonement on the behalf of every single person whom the Father had chosen before the foundation of the world and given unto the Son. One last thought. If God spared not his own Son, how much more shall he not give us all things that we stand in need of? Been several comments made about how much we need in this life. Going to the throne of grace. Going praying. Going to find mercy and obtain grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, how readily, with great expectation, can we go knowing that God has already spared not his own Son?